Father, I pray today that we would hear your word and receive it humbly and planted it into us, that we would learn from Israel, Lord, and learn from the Corinthians, and learn we're just like them. Our hearts are prone to wander and prone to forget and prone to idolatry. And Father, help us to receive the word today. Help us to be convicted by the word and help us to make changes more appropriately. Help us, Lord, not to be engulfed by our culture and become just like Israel and just like the Corinthians, overtaken with idols. And bless this service and bless the word today and the fellowship after in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're talking about today five idols of West, or the five idols of Western culture. I'm sure there's more, but these are five that I've came up with. And we probably think in this culture, we don't worship idols. You know, we think of, you know, Asia or somewhere with carved idols and little Buddhas and different things. But I would going to propose to you that we are idol worshipers just like them. They're sure hard to recognize and so engulfed and entrenched in our life that we don't even realize that what these idols are doing are keeping us from God. And that's what an idol does. It keeps you from the true God. And talk about three things is Israel's example, warning against idolatry and the way of escape. And today we need to realize, you might hear me often say that we need to learn from Israel, that God's trying to speak to us through Israel. And that's what it says in this very text, and it gives us some examples. And we're going to have another message that we can learn from Israel another time, maybe this month, maybe next month. But what we can learn from Israel, as you study the Old Testament, you need to learn what we can learn from Israel, from their failures, from their successes. And that's really a lot about what it's about, and God's faithfulness. And so Israel was chosen as a nation by God to be represent him to the people. And they failed. And I think we need to realize we're failing too in the same call to the church to represent God to the people. He's called you a priesthood, a holy priesthood. He's called you to represent God to the people. And just like Israel, we're failing in that. We're failing just like Israel because of idols. We're failing just like Israel because of the flesh. We're failing because we don't know his word. We're failing because we don't look to his word. We're failing because we don't trust his word. Oh, I don't like this message already. We're all failures. But therefore go the grace of God and the faithfulness of God. And he's working in you to will and do his good pleasure. As he's working in you, but we need to hear the word and humbly receive it and plant it in us that we might be changed and be transformed and be renewed by the power of the word. And we must hear it and apply it to ourselves for that. And God chose the church now to represent him to the world in this dispensation, and there will come a day when he will remove the church from earth and he's going to use Israel one more time in the 70th week of Daniel from Daniel chapter 9, seven last years before Jesus returns. That's another story. Anyway, we come to 1 Corinthians 10 as a one-off to do a topical study. Then we're going to do a book, I think, next week or the week after, the book of Jude. But in the previous chapters in Corinthians, Paul and the Holy Spirit is speaking to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church was a very gifted church. The Corinthian church was a very carnal church, a worldly church. And all the whole Corinthian, 1 Corinthians is all about idols and sexual morality and overemphasis of gifts. And he's speaking to them, and as he's speaking to them for these previous chapter, he's talking to them about winning the race. And that's the context we're brought in today, about run the race to win. And he brings this into that, what will disqualify you from the race, and the emphasis today is on idolatry, things that get in the way between you and God. That's what an idol is. Anything that gets in the way of you and God is an idol. And it can be good things, blessed things. The blessings of God can become idolatry. Things that get in the way of you and God when they're overemphasized, when they're put in place of God or in front of God. And that's scarcely idolatry. In Exodus 20 verse 2 through 5, the Ten Commandments, the first two commandments are these: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not serve them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God. And so those are the commandments. That's the moral law, and they are still applied today. We learned about that in hermeneutics this Thursday, the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. What do we obey today in the Old Testament, the moral law? And we're held to what's repeated in the New Testament. But here today, have no other gods before me. And do not create anything in your mind or your heart that's an image. It can be an image in your mind. Do not create anything or have anything or buy anything that gets in the way of you and God. And if you do, get rid of it. It's an idol. Anything that gets in the way of you and God is an idol. Slide 2. Let's look at Israel's example. Israel, we're supposed to learn from Israel. That's what this text says. You hear me say that a lot. And I've been explaining a lot of my Clintisms that I say a lot. Apparently, y'all had a game one time, and what are some Clintisms I didn't know about. But that's cool. That's all right. I'm going to teach you what are the Clintisms, the things that we need to bring out from Scripture, the Spiritisms, the Spirit of God, the Word of God. Right here is we need to learn from Israel. I mean, 5/6 of the Bible is about Israel. Yet, it's not in any theological book. The Israelology, which we studied 2 weeks ago, and we'll have on CD, might have it today. 5/6 of the Bible, Israelology, but yet it's not in any theology book. And that's what we're studying, to learn our Bible, to, when we read it, to understand it better, and that's the goal of Thursday nights. Israel had many experiences with God. They had seen God in great might and power for them, and so had the Corinthians. And I'm sure so have you. But today, I think liberalism and different things in the world have so squelched the miraculous of God, and the media and different things in our life has so squelched the wonder of God that we forgot about the wonder, miraculous God whom we serve. And we need to come back to that understanding of the greatness of our God and revel in it and walk in it, because God is good. And we need to come to that place where that's what we believe, that's what we know, and that's what we realize, and that's what we experience. Because when we reconcile it with the Word of God, that is true. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:1 and a few verses after. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. This is talking about Israel when they're walking in the desert. And God had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, of 400 years of slavery. And how many times have you noticed that God says, I delivered you out of Egypt to Israel? Reminding them, I delivered you out of Egypt to Israel. Remember, I delivered you from hell and death, he would tell the church. He would say, remember me, I delivered you. And we need to revel in the greatness of our salvation. The very song of Isaiah 53, by the way, keep that song ready for Easter. That's what I'm teaching on, is Isaiah 53. The very song that tells the greatness of our God, that he would come down and become a man, the story of Christmas. And the very greatness of our God, that he loved us so much that he came out of heaven to earth and became a man, and he was suffered and punished and died the sinner's death, yet no sin was in him. He became sin for us on that cross, and he died in our place. He died in your place. He died for your sin. And he went to the grave in the penalty of sin, because God is righteous. God is a holy God, and he must fulfill his righteousness. And he said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He must fulfill the wages of sin is death. So he took our place in death and the punishment and penalty for sin, because God is a righteous and holy God, and sin must be punished. But God loved us so much, he came down out of heaven, became a man, walked among us, and died in our place. He was a perfect sacrifice, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas. You see, we need to come back to this greatness of our God, and that's what Israel kept forgetting. And that's what the church is forgetting. And that's what Corinthians has forgotten. And that's where the text brings us today. It says right here that Israel, going around in circles in the desert, he wanted to take them to the promised land. He delivered them out of Egypt. And he wanted to take them to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to bless Israel. So he delivered them out of bondage, promised that it would be a great nation, influential, delivered them, And on the way, it should have been a 2-week journey. It ended up 40 years because they missed the blessing, because they didn't have the faith to enter in. And so often we're missing what God has for us because we don't have the faith to enter in. We're doubting, we're walking in fear, and we need to walk in the power of the Word of God and the authority that God's given us. He's saying He's given us precious promises that are yes and amen. We need to walk in God's Word, walk in His promises, that we may walk in the power and strength and the knowledge of God's goodness and all His miraculous power. If God be for us, who can be against us? So He's bringing them to this land. He had to take them for 40 years in a desert till all those who didn't have faith died, because they weren't going to enter into His promise, Hebrews says. And only the people, two people entered in, Caleb and Joshua, who had faith, eyes of faith, and realizing the bigness of our God, the greatness of our God. And see, do you have eyes of faith today? Do you realize the greatness of our God, the bigness of our God? We need to walk in it, not in doubt, despair, and defeat. You're more than conquerors. Do you believe the promise? You're more than conquerors. I don't get it. Well, then you need to get into the Word, and you need to believe God at His promise. And if you don't get it, do this. Look at one sign. You'll be no other sign than this, than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Many churches today are looking for signs and wonders. There is no other sign than this, than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You need no other sign and no other wonder to believe the love of God for you. If you can believe this, you can believe anything that God has for you. That God came down and died in your place as a man and went to the grave and rose again. If you can believe that, everything else should be simple. And that's what you must believe to be saved. That Jesus takes away your sin, and by faith and repentance, turning to Him, you can be saved. So what does He say? We got to believe in the greatness of God, the miraculous of God. It says here, all were under the cloud. Back to the text, sorry. All were under the cloud. All had experienced the presence and the glory of God. What happened in the desert, a cloud would come down, and the Shekinah glory, it's called, would come down, and they would worship, and God would come, and the presence would be known. And God's here today. His presence is here. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And He wants you to experience Him today, not experiences. He wants you to experience Him today. And they're all under the cloud, it says. They all experienced this cloud coming down amongst them, and it was God, and God would speak through the cloud. And then He would lead them by a cloud during the day and a fire by night. And that cloud during the day in the desert, walking around for 40 years, would provide sun protection. It would lead them. It would guide them. The fire by night would keep them warm and keep the light on in the middle of a desert. You know how dark it is in a desert? There's no light. There's no street lights in a desert. You've been outside where there's no street lights? In a desert, it's way worse. He'd give a fire by night. It says all were under the cloud, you see. All experienced the presence of God, the power of God, the leading of God, the direction of God, the warmth of God, the protective cloud for the sun. The surety that God is with you, leading them every day by a pillar of fire and a cloud. It says it all passed through the sea. Talking about the Red Sea, when God delivered them out of Egypt and He split the sea open and they all walked through on dry ground. He all delivered. They saw the power of God. Their enemies were coming behind them. And He put a cloud between them and their enemy to confuse them. And He split the sea and they walked through the sea. And He delivered them out of Egypt. And how many times has God said, I delivered you out of Egypt? Don't you remember what I've done? That's why we take communion, to remember every month what He's done. Take a little bit of time and remember. Let's not forget. Because in blessings we forget. That's what we also learn from Israel. We're going to talk about another time. They all had passed through the sea. They had experienced the power of God, the deliverance of God, the protection of God. And then they ate from the same spiritual food and rock. God, during the desert, brought down bread from heaven every day. Sunday, no bread came from heaven. He got a double portion on Saturday. He didn't want them collecting and out there. He wanted to rest and relax. He brought them bread from heaven. And He gave them, they were thirsty, and they were whiners and complainers and murmurers in this desert. Now, I try to put myself, at first we can really judge them, but I put myself in their place a little bit. Eating the same food every day, I bet we would complain. So let's bring it down. But anyway, with God's presence there, with the miraculous provision of food and water from a rock, and I don't know if we think this is a water fountain, like a little, you know, give a little bit of water, everybody got a drink. We saw a picture of this rock in Saudi Arabia, studying, I think it's Ken Ham video, And it showed a picture where these guys went in, and it's all fenced off. If you go in there, it'll kill you. So these guys went in there and brought back pictures for us to see this big giant rock that was split. And you could see where the water had came out, not a little fountain, but gushing water, torrents of water came out. And you could see where it went down, and they pointed down there to where it was a lake. And the Bible says that the water followed them wherever they went. The rock followed them. And so we're like, what? But the best we can figure out is this water just kept coming from the rock, and it just would, wherever they went, that water went. Kept following them, kept coming from that water from the rock. But God, they experienced God in the desert. They experienced miraculousness of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the deliverance of God, the comfort of God. Many things that experienced God. Just like the Corinthians, and that's the context that we're brought in today. Just like us, you can experience God today. You're hearing his word today. The presence of God is here today. The Corinthians were resting on their past spiritual experiences. They were a gifted church, a blessed church, but they were also a carnal church. You know, we need to not rest in our and yesterday. God doesn't care what you did for him yesterday. He wants to know what you're doing today. And you don't got to worry about tomorrow. What have you done today? That's so important for us to understand. But so often we get caught in these ruts. We go through the motions. We get dried up spiritually on the inside. See, we forget about God. We forget the wonder of God, the greatness of our God, because I want to suggest to you, idols are in our life. The cultural idols are in our life, deafening the voice of God, deafening the presence of God, and killing out the miraculous. Because we're too busy for God. And that's what we're looking at today in the five idols of the West. It says, but with most of them, God wasn't pleased. They died in the desert. All the younger ones got to go in. All the older ones died in the desert because they didn't have faith in a big God. God says, I want to give you the promised land. All the land from Iran to, I can't remember where it's at. All of the land, not where they're at today. All the land they would get today would cause World War III, and it will end in World War III. Hey, and you know what? God, it says he wasn't pleased with them, but those that had faith entered in. Those that had faith and realized the greatness of their God got to see the wonder of God. They got to see the promised land. They got to see the blessings of God. And without faith, you're going to fall short of seeing the blessings and all that God has for you. And you say, but I'm weak of faith today. I doubt I have this. I'm scared. Then revel in the greatness of your God and the strength of him that is with you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Claim that promise and hold on to it and believe it and walk in it. Verse 6. You know, I think the Corinthians and Israel stopped responding to God's promptings. They became deaf because of their things they were feeling inside, their desires, their sinful, lustful desires became what was shouting the most. And it doled out the voice of God, the promptings of God, the leading of the Spirit of God. Same way with the Corinthians, and same way with us. Verse 6. Now, as these things became examples, are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And that's speaking to us that we got to be careful what we're lusting after. You know, anyone can serve as an example. Anyone can serve as a bad example or a good example. And here we see the bad example of Israel. Now, they came back many times also and were a good example. But we see and what we learn from Israel is that they were up and down. And God's looking for a steady walk from us. We have the complete Word of God. We're more accountable than them. Do you realize that? We have the complete Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And we have the Israel to learn from. And Corinthians to learn from. We are more accountable than them, yet are we missing the wonder of God? These things became examples to us. Israel is an example to us to learn from, not to lust after evil things. We can get our minds on things and we lust after them and it consumes us, it drives us, it consumes our mind, it consumes our money, it consumes our time. The very things we have to offer and give. One of the things they were dealing with was buying cheap meat in the marketplace as was sacrificed to idols, pagan idols. And the meat was cheap, and They had the freedom to eat this meat. God said it was okay to eat the meat, but not if it stumbled your brother. And what happened is they were eating this meat, and it was okay if they had the freedom to do that, but if it was stumbling their brothers, it wasn't okay. And Paul said, I'd rather never eat meat again if I was to stumble my brothers. And that's where we're at in the text here. And this is one of the things they were dealing with. And what was going to knock them off? They were a gifted church. They were blessed with great teachers like Apollos and Paul and, oh, I can't remember the other two, the husband and wife couple. They were blessed with great teaching, the gifts in their church. And they were lusting after evil things. They couldn't get down their lust, their selfish desires, their freedom and responsibility, their issue of stumbling others by what their freedom was. They didn't take into account how it affected others. See, selfish desires can disqualify you. We can lust for things till we become idolatry. They get in the way of you and God because we're lusting for things, position. People can get in the way of you and God. Good people brought into your life, blessings of God. And we need to evaluate those things, and we will at these tables and in home fellowships this week. See, selfish desires can end up disqualifying you, causing destruction, ending in pain, and harming others. Listen to this. Every good thing that you desire and want in your life hangs on the control of your lust. Let me say that again. Every good thing that you want or desire in life hangs on whether you're going to control the lust of your flesh. All of you have aspirations, good aspirations, desires in your heart, but all are contained in whether you control your lust, your appetites, your desires. These can knock you off. They can disqualify you. Remember, the context is, will you win the race? What will knock you off? And idolatry is what's talked about today and that we need to learn from Israel. And we're going to look at right now. We looked at Israel's example, slide 3. Warning against idolatry. We need to learn that we're all prone to idolatry. And we need to look at that and think about it and bring it to the modern context of application today. I think we probably think that we don't worship idols today because we don't have little images that made out of silver and wood. In America, we worship idols. And often it's made out of steel or fiberglass. And we wash them regularly to keep them shiny. Our cars. We can worship anything. Anything can be something that gets in the way of you and God. Let's look at idolatry now. It says in verse 7, do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Remember, idolatry is anything you put before in place of God or before God. It says, don't become idolaters like them, speaking of Israel, who rose up to eat and play, talking about when they built this calf, this golden calf. And God, they were so quick to go back to the worship of Egypt. They were so quick to go back to the ways of the world, so to speak. They're in Egypt 400 years now. Let's give them a little break. They were, as a culture, they were in Egypt for 400 years. There was no temple there. They'd stopped practicing their Jewish heritage, and they still were Jewish, and they still had some meanings of these things, I'm sure. But yet they're 400 years, they were in slavery and captivity and surrounded by the world of Egypt, their idols and their ways. And they were quick after God delivered them to go back to worship a cow, a golden cow, which was worshipped in Egypt after Moses was away. Moses went up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. He came down with the first 10. All right, guys. And then he broke the law himself when he heard the rejoicing and singing, but it wasn't of God. And he threw down the Ten Commandments and came down, and Aaron had led them in idol worship. And they'd all turned their gold in and formed a calf and worshiped these things. As a matter of fact, in that same video we looked at in Saudi Arabia, they have pictures of where they think this actually was. And they have pictures on the rocks there of all these calves from worshiping in Egypt, worshiping the gods of Egypt. And that's like us. You see, we need to learn from Israel. The world, we are encroached with the culture of this world, and we need to separate it from it. We need to realize where we're at with it. We need to realize how it's affecting us. We need to evaluate our lives. We need to check out what idols have gotten in the way between us and God. Israel fell time and time again with idolatry, and God called it this. Remember in the Ten Commandments, he said, don't form an image and don't bow down to any images and worship them. He says, why? Because I am a jealous God. I love you so much, I don't want to share you with anybody. Isn't that good news? I love you so much, I don't want you to commit adultery on me. And that's exactly what he called idolatry, spiritual adultery. That's pretty heavy. That's from God himself. He says Israel committed spiritual adultery. What's getting in the way of your relationship with God? I could stop right here and close the meeting. You could get a pen and take 5 or 10 minutes to yourself and answer that question. And if you were to leave and answer that question, it might transform your walk with Christ. It might transform your life if you continually applied the resistance to these idols in your life and the culture that's at hand. If you continually resisted, if you continually separated yourself from these things, what does an idol do to you? Well, I think it's anything that cools your zeal, inhibits your hunger for God, hinders your thirst for righteousness, blinds your eyes to God's ways, eliminates love for God in your life. These things can be called idolatry, and these are the effects of idolatry. Good things in your life that God has given, his precious things that God's given, can become idols. God's blessings and God's gifts can get in the way of God himself. We're going to look at that another week, how God said, when I bless you, don't forget me. Has he blessed the Western world? Yes, he's blessed America, he's blessed Britain and Europe, blessed with plenty. And he tells us, just like he told Israel, when I bless you, don't forget me. We're going to look at that another week. Why we're prone to wander and why we're prone to forget. Why we're blessed. When we're blessed, we forget God, the very giver of all good gifts. I want to give you my proposition of the five idols of the West. You know, in Revelation, we talked about shortly that at the end, the markets will be destroyed, and ship captains will sit afar off the ocean. It says clearly, and as the market of the world is destroyed, and they look off and what does it call it? And I thought this is very profound. It says that the world was drunk with the wine of her fornication, talking about materialism. The things, more stuff. The latest, the newest, it says that when God destroyed it in these last 7 years of the world, he destroyed it, and the ship were coming to load up their ships and take back their wares again, and it was destroyed, smoking. It said the world was drunk with the wine of her fornication. And it was under that context talking about the merchants sitting off the shore as it was destroyed. And the first idol I believe we worship in the West is materialism. The quest for more, the quest for stuff. And not that any of these are wrong. All these are good things. Getting stuff, having nice things, there's nothing wrong with it. It becomes the quest for more. At what expense and the balance of these things? What happens is where materialism consumes your time and your money, so you don't have any time or money to be a giver anymore. It consumes your time and money that you're hindered for service. The quest for more. Today in the West, and I don't know if you get this, and when you hear the news, the UK and America are called consumer nations now. How many know what that means? You're a consumer nation. Let me explain that, since not many of you know. That means you spend more than you make, the country as a whole. And then the government as a whole is spending more than it makes and printing money to cover it. And China's caught on to the problem. And if you don't even know what I'm talking about, then you won't get to what's going on in the world today. We are consumer nations. You ever heard of a thing called the trade deficit? How at one time, like, America was buying more from Japan than Japan was buying from America, and they wanted it to balance out, but it never did. And now we're all the world is buying more from China than China's buying from them. And we sell China our rubbish, our plastic and our paper, and they recycle it, sell it back to us, and box up our toys and things and send it back to us. We send shiploads of our rubbish to them. Anyway, I could digress here greatly, and I realize that I maybe need to speak about this another time, but we are a consumer nation, and now let me just get you this so before we move on. How long can this go on? How long can we consume more than we make? How long can we consume more than we make? It was said about Germany, and they're doing well economically, that Germany still makes things people want. And they have a positive trade. They're still doing well. That's why they're doing better than anybody in Europe. They figured out, okay, what does the world need? Let's make it. Let's make it cheap enough that we can sell it, compete with China, keep up with technology, blah, blah, blah. And we don't make things anybody wants anymore. You know what the majority of this economy is? Finance. Which is crumbling. When that goes, you lose 49% of your economy. But again, you may say, this is just too weird. Well, that's just a materialism. And we're buying more than we make. We're consuming more than we make. And that should bring all kind of illustration. I think another idol of the West is a comfort. There's nothing wrong with comfort. I love my comfortable chair and my comfortable shoes. We love our comfortable chairs and our beds and creature comforts like remote TV. And some of you went around when you used to have to get up to change the channel. And some of you might remember, actually, when your remote goes bad and how you, oh man, remote doesn't work, you know, or you got to get up to change the channel and all these creature comforts. Nothing wrong with them. Nothing wrong with any of these really, but it's become so comfortable is the problem that we're not willing to be disturbed for the glory of God anymore, which is why we're created. Created for the glory of God, and we're not willing to be disturbed because we don't want to lose any comfort. We're happy being in our happy chairs and our beds and our warm homes, and we're not willing to be disturbed from our comfort. So I believe comfort is one of the idols of the West, the idol of comfort. I believe also an idol of security, and this comes in many forms, as many of these do. It could be security of your money or security of your armies. And I believe the Western powers are resulting in trusting in their armies, and God warned Israel, don't trust in your armies, trust in me. You might say, well, you're getting too political. I'm not trying to be political at all. I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says and what we're doing in contrary to it, so we can bring in the relevance and understanding of the culture in which we live and relate it to what we need to learn from Israel. Security can be in your money, trying to keep that certain amount of, get, you know, all this and focused on money or power. Or military security, I think, is an idol of the West. I also think entertainment is one of the biggest ones. Entertainment, we can also bring into that same thing, pleasure. We got too much noise in our life. You know, media is such a big thing today, and I was meditating on this sermon, so glad that my wife has limited all the media streams that our children use, even the good ones like Ken Ham, where they're learning about animals and all this stuff. And if she wasn't around, hope she don't die, I would probably let them, three hours would be fine. But she limits all media because, and I just think I figured it out this morning why, is because they do other things creative. They do coloring and they do crafts and they play with toys and play with each other. If they just let them media, they're getting nobody else. They're getting no other creative influence in their life. And that's because the word for all of us as parents, I know I would have failed if it weren't for my wife. And I just realized that today. Let them keep watching Ken Ham. Who cares? 2-3 hours on that. What's the big deal? Well, they're not creative, then they're not doing other things. They're not balanced. I think entertainment is so important in the media streams. We have Facebook and internet and internet shopping, and we have 100 or 1,000 channels. We have, so many things in our life. You have iPods and personal players and TV, you know, noise everywhere. And I wonder if we got too much noise in our life, too much entertainment. And someone said, I think very accurately, the West is being entertained to death. Or how about this? We're being entertained to sleep. And we're not aware of the culture in which we live and how it's affecting us. And we're not living a balanced life. We're not realizing what's coming into our life and how much time we're spending in it. And is our life in balance? There's probably a whole other message right there. We got to watch out for time wasters, the idleness of life, and doing these things we love. And I love these things too. And so I don't condemn you. One hand, finger pointing at you. I got 3 pointing back at me. I've heard so many people just eliminate their Facebook because they spend so many hours on it. I just got rid of it. Because you might think, well, what's wrong with Facebook? Nothing's wrong with Facebook. It's a great way to communicate with your friends and blah, blah, blah. But you can spend hours on Facebook, and so yet we don't have time for God. We're too busy for God, and that would thus be an idol. We have our mobile phones, and everywhere we go, we can text or internet, and these are good things. I was hearing a sermon from a pastor in America, and he was talking about when his wife takes too long to get ready. No amens? When his wife takes too long to get ready, he just goes on his iPhone and looks at the news, and instead of getting angry about it, he's learned just the iPhone, which is nothing, and that's a good thing to do with your iPhone. While your wife is getting ready, or while you're waiting in the queue, or while you're waiting for the doctor, while you're waiting for your surgery, whatever it may be, you know, look at the news, send some emails, and it's a great tool. But I've also noticed that people use it as a way not to interact with people because they're incompetent or insecure, so they don't want to interact with you. So they'll, oh, I'm going to text somebody. You're not important. This person here is. Forget you sitting right here next to me. This person here is everything. Yeah, and I belong to somebody, and I'm accepted, and forget you. I'm doing my, so guys, learn from that. There's people sitting next to you. People do it during the service. They go onto Facebook. Well, I'm a little bit bored by this message. Facebook, that's funny. Yeah, that's good. Wow. Okay. Not okay, actually. And you see, entertainment, people play video games, and some of our young people come in and sit down like this. And they're sitting like this. What's wrong? Oh, I'm tired, sleepy, church sucks, you suck, everybody here sucks. Really? Why is that? Because we stayed up till 4 playing video games, but it's your fault. You suck. This church sucks. Because we're up to 4 and now we're here and I'm tired and I don't want to hear anything from anybody. I wish I wasn't here. Because they're undisciplined in the things of media. The media can consume us. It's a simple thing. We're entertained to death, as someone said. Nothing wrong with it. It's good things, but it takes a lot of time and money. And it takes discipline not to overemphasize anything in your life. John Piper said this, one of the greatest quotes I've ever seen, desire for other things, there's the enemy. And the only weapon that will triumph is a deeper hunger for God. The weakness of our hunger for God is not because he is unsavory, but because we are stuffed with other things. Like I said today, if you can come to this service and not leave convicted by the Holy Spirit, I think you need to go home and say something's wrong with my life. Is your life stuffed with other things? You might go, no, I'm very balanced today. Okay, well, hang on. I think we all need to come before a holy God and realize his greatness and our inadequacy and come to the cross and the greatness of him who has mercy in our time of need. And we come to a God of mercy, a God of grace, and this makes us love him all the more. And I think one of the other idols of the West is feelings. Your feelings can get in the way of God's will. He's told us to walk by faith, not by sight. That's exactly what Israel did. The opposite. God said, I'm giving you the promised land. Just go and drive everybody out. I'm going to give you victory. What did they do? 12 guys went to spy out the land. God said, I'm going to give you land. Almighty God, whose hand is so big it spans the universe, I'm going before you. You've seen the presence of the Shekinah glory in the desert. You've seen the fire by night. You've seen the splitting of the sea. You've seen the provision of manna in the desert. You've seen my mighty hand. I'm going before you in the desert. Believe me at my word, church. Believe me at my word, Israel. I'm giving you the land, and his hand spans the universe. Bah, 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 bah. He's going to drive them out. He says, just go. I'm going before you. And he did. The first place they went, Jericho. They made the walls come down. All they did they fight anybody? No, they blew horns. The walls came tumbling in, and they walked in. And God was going before him. He says, this is how it's going to be, guys. When you walk in the power of the Spirit, when you walk in my will, this is how it is. Not that it's always easy. Not that there's no fear, but that you walk in faith. I believe feelings can get in the way, and I believe they're an idol, and they're scarcely seen because they're not formed. They're formed up here. They're formed in the fashion of fear. They're formed in the fashion of a lack of faith. I believe feelings are an idol of the West, and I believe also in church today we have a problem called experiential Christianity where people are looking for an experience more than God. And I've been researching this myself, because I'm curious about what is going on exactly. Why do people say, I just want to feel Jesus? I don't want any of the sufferings. I don't want the fellowship of his sufferings. I just want to feel Jesus. I want to feel good. You're missing the point. Walking in his will is the way to walk in the greatness of your God and the knowledge of him and his power. Not a shiver up your spine. Not a feeling. God's not a feeling. God is not a feeling. I just want to feel Jesus. You may get some feelings, praise God. You may get great for emotions. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm saying when you put feelings before God, feelings in place of God, it is idolatry. And that's what's happening in the church. Oh, I just want to come and experience. You can come and experience God. It doesn't have to be a feeling, though. You can experience God in the conviction of his word today. And if you don't, I suggest you go home and get on your face and say, which of these idols am I serving? What is getting in the way in me and God? Why am I so busy? Why am I too busy for God? Those are questions, Rob. Write them down for the cogs. Why am I too busy for God? Because things get in the way between us and God. So many churches are looking for signs and wonders. Look for Jesus. Follow him. You'll be given no other sign than this, than Jesus Christ and him crucified. If that's not enough, that's not good. We're worried about how much we feel too much instead of the glory of God. You're created to know God, to bring glory to God, and to bear fruit in his name. He's given you a purpose. God has given you a purpose. Let me say that until you get it, until everybody in this church knows. You're created to know God, to bring glory to God, and to bear fruit in his name. And when you live according to that, you will find a life that is blessed. You will find a life in which you suffer, too. Not just feelings up the spine. Ooh, I serve God. It was so tingly. I get the tingles. No. You shall know the fellowship of his sufferings when you follow in the path of him and you take up your cross and follow him. That's what you take up. Not a feeling. It's not, oh, I feel good. Oh, it feels good to serve. It does feel good to serve God. It does feel good to serve God under opposition and stand up amongst it and stand with God through this opposition and know that God is for you. But if you're looking for tingles and experiences of feel good, you're looking for a feel good experiential Christianity. You're looking for the idol of feelings over the greatness of our God. And Satan can come and tickle your spine if you want. Yeah, is that what you're looking for? You want a little tickle? I'll give you a little tickle, Satan says. What is it you want? You wearing your hair messed up? We can provide you an experience if that's what you want. See, we're worried too much about how we feel. We're worried too much about what others think about us. We're worried too much about our reputation. And see, we've got to get our mind off ourselves. That's the issue here. A self-focused life, a self-absorbed life, self-aggrandizement. The things for me. You see, we need to realize the greatness of our God, and following him is where it's at. This full surrender is what we need to his will and his ways, and that's the exciting life. You want an experience? Follow God with all your heart. Take up your cross and follow him. You want an experience? Do that. Don't look for the tingles and the shivers. There'll be no other sign than this, than Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you need anything more than that, you're missing the point. All idols, all these five idols, though, can be drummed up in one and is found in every home. Just look in the mirror. It's the idol of self. It's all about me. It's about what I need. That's what I want to feel. It's what I need. I. But you're created for the glory of God. And when you live that life, that's living out your purpose. When you don't live out your purpose, you feel incomplete. Like Mick Jagger can't get no satisfaction. But when you surrender your life and take up your cross and follow him, that is the edgy life. That's the life on the edge. That's the life that's exciting. And it's the life of suffering. It's the life of pain. It's the life of heartache. And it's the life of success and victory. But we got the message all messed up because we want experiences. We want experiential Christianity. We want feelings. Hey, man, serve God and he'll bless you. He says, I want to take you to the promised land. But you got to have faith and you got to obey me. Or else you're going to miss what I want to give you. That's what we learn from Israel. So the idols are in every home. Just look at yourself in the mirror. Self-focus, self-absorbed Western Christianity. And then that's just the Christians. Get all you can is the other belief. The other belief is evolution. And that's the survival of the fittest. And if that's true, arm yourselves to the teeth. That's what that teaches. That's the logical progression of survival of the fittest, is the biggest army wins. The guy with the biggest guns wins. So arm yourself and kill everybody and win. That's the logical progression of evolution. Get all you can. Be the, you know, survival of the fittest. But we've come from another way. We've come and learned of Christ. Not so you. Have you learned Christ that way? To take up your cross and follow him. He denied himself. He suffered. He gave. It wasn't all about him getting, gimme, gimme. He came and shown us what it was like. The problem with Western idolatry is it's scarcely recognizable and almost incurable because it's not in a little image. Sometimes it's in your mind. It's scarcely recognizable, yet today we bring it to you and the cure. But will you leave here unshaken, unmoved, and untransformed? Idolatry that's predominant in our culture is hard to break away from because it's our culture. Culture is a tough thing. It's not easy. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying that without evaluation, we will continue in our cultural norm of accepting the idolatry into our homes, the materialistic pursuits, the idea of comfort that's keeping us from the glory of God, entertaining ourselves to death, but we have no time or no money left for God, all these things. And the Bible says, don't love the world or anything in the world, the love of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If you love these things, the love of the Father is not in you. Well, we need to trust in the Lord. And that's what he said, isn't it? That's what he said. Trust me. I'm going to take you to the promised land. I want to bless you. I want to give you. I want to bless you. Bless your socks off. But you got to have faith and you got to obey me. And they didn't have eyes of faith. They went and saw there's giants in the land. They forgot the greatness of their God, the power of their God. Who says, I go before you. I give you the land on my promise, on my word, on my power. Slide 4 in verse 8. Then it goes on to say, and naming other things, do not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage. God says, I want to bless you. But it's talking about lust here, a lust-focused life. The thing about lust is you can't satisfy it. The more you do it, the more it wants. It's an insatiable desire. And in verse 9, it says, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. What happened is they were complaining and murmuring against God in Numbers 21, 5 and 6. And they were tired of this bread that came down from heaven every day. Now, that's all. You put yourself in their place for a second. Same food every day, three meals a day. Come on, let's go to their place for a second. But they also, now let's go to what they saw. They also saw the power of God, that it was directly from the hand of God. And we need to see that too. That what we have today is from the hand and the power of God. So what did he do? They're complaining about this worthless bread, they called it. Our soul loathes this worthless bread, is what they said in Numbers 21:5. And so what did God do? Okay. He sent fiery serpents to bite them. They become discontent with God and the bread that he provided. And see, what happens with discontentment is your eyes begin to wander and looking for satisfaction elsewhere. And God was taking care of them in the desert. Remember that. Without God, they could not survive. We need to remember that. We need God. But God got their focus right again. How did he do it? They had to get snake bit. Do you have to be snake bit before God to get your attention? Do you have to get snake bit for him to get your attention? Does he have to bring the consequences of sin or the chastening hand of God before you get right with God? See, today I bring before you life and death, blessing and curses, he told in the Old Testament. Choose life, he says. But, you know, you want to choose the other, you can go your own way. Like the song says, you can go your own way. I can't sing it that high. Milky's in the back laughing. I got a sore throat. I better not go with that one. You can go your own way. Oh, it's an 80s song. Sorry, all you 80s fans. All right. Well, we become discontent with the things and provision of God. That's why, it so grieves me when my kids complain at the dinner table. And I can't imagine what it does to God. God has given us our very bread today. We're not in hunger. We're not fighting bullets outside or bombs outside our door like in Syria and like in the Middle East. We're so blessed, but we've forgotten God. Well, he goes on in Hebrews to say, beware that you do not have an evil, sinful, unbelieving heart departing from the living God. Don't let your heart become hardened today, that you resist the word of God, you resist the spirit of God. And hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews goes on to say, we need to keep our confidence steadfast to the end in Christ. He's good. God is good. And we need to come to him in worship and realize he's good. And we don't worship properly. And look at verse 10. Uh-oh, this is going to get everybody. Nobody leaves the door without conviction of the Spirit here unless your heart is so hard you can't hear the word of God. Look at this verse. Nor complain as some of them also complained and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Complaining is a sin? Yep. And he destroyed them for complaining. Who are they complaining against? His provision. God is the ultimate provider. What do you complain against? I don't know how anybody gets out the door with that one. What do you complain against? Maybe your spouse, maybe the government, maybe the leaders of this church. What does he say to do about that? Go look in your Bible and find out. Complaining. What are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be, complaining sees the wrong mindset. We don't realize the goodness of God. We need to be thankful. The Bible tells us we need to be content with what we have. It's God who provides for us. What are we complaining against? Complaining hearts are self-focused, more concerned about your own desires than God's glory. And I think that's the simple problem today, is we're concerned more about our life than the glory of God. When yet I say and many times that you were created for the glory of God, Isaiah 43:7 says, and other places also. You're created to know God, to bring glory to God, and to bear fruit in his name. And when you do that, you live according to his purpose. And he works in you to will and do his good pleasure, but you must surrender your will to him. You must take up your cross and follow him. And it's a challenge to all of us here. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as examples that they were written down for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Written down as examples, we're supposed to learn from Israel. How many times have I said that? Well, now this is where I get it. Learn from Israel. We sin against God's way and against his provision, and we look to other things. We're not satisfied with what we have because that is the culture in which we live. This materialistic culture, the constant quest for more. Listen and you'll be transformed. Receive and you can be changed. Go and sit before the Lord and you can be changed, or you can leave those doors unchanged, unmoved, and continue walking in the culture you're in, which is scarcely idolatry. God can chasten us, you see. God can keep us from all that he has from us when we choose not to follow his will and ways. He said, you want to go that way? Go ahead. You don't want to go with me? Go ahead, go your own way. Go in circles in the desert. You feel like your life's going in circles right now? You feel like something's wrong? So often people are sucking on the sewer pipes of life and saying, refreshment, because everybody else is drinking from the same sewer pipe. When God's offering living water, to follow him, to know him, the goodness of God, the greatness of our God, that is what we must come to understand and remember. The faithfulness of God. What do we learn from the Bible? That men are sinners, unfaithful to God, and fail all the time, but God is faithful. God is good. And God has mercy and grace on whoever will come to him. He'll no wise cast them out. So we looked at Israel's example. We're warning against idolatry. Slide 5, the way of escape. And God says he gives us a way of escape. When temptation comes, when we face these things, God always gives us a way of escape. Isn't that good news? God always offers a way out. But you got to look for the door. You got to look for the place, the way out. Today, listen, especially young people. Especially young people. As you're younger, you haven't really got your appetites as in control as maybe as you are when you're older. You learn by doing the consequences of sin, you realize, fire burns. I'm not touching fire anymore. But so listen, listen, listen. God gives you a way of escape. Don't say that there's no way out. Verse 12 and on. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't rest in your past experiences is what he's telling to the Corinthians. This is what he's saying about Israel. Don't rest in yesterday and what God did yesterday. Today is a new day. His mercies are new every morning. And today's a new day. Don't justify your sin. You might just end up snake bit. Is that what it's going to take? You who aren't listening right now, you who are sidetracked, you who are blah, 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 you're going to have to be snake bit before you learn. And that's sometimes how we learn. We learn by the chastening hand of God. Sometimes we learn by the rod rather than by the word. That's just the way we learn sometimes. So does God have to get you snake bit for him to get your attention? Take heed lest you fall. Take heed. It's harder to stop once you start. Take heed lest you fall. Once you get started in the lust of your flesh, don't lust after evil things as the Israelites did in the desert. Once you get involved in it, it's hard to get out. It's hard to close the window once you've opened it. It's like the grip of a crocodile jaws. Once you're in the crocodile jaws, he's got a good grip and he pulls you down under. And that's what lust does to us. It's like the crocodile jaws. You're in, if you move, it hurts. But there's a way out, God is saying. If you hang on to lust, if you don't turn from it, it pulls you under. So there's a way out here is what's promised. And that's good news. It said instead of temptation that it's like rocks in a harbor. When the tide is low, everyone sees the danger and avoids them. Satan's strategy is to wait until the tide, until high tide when the rocks are covered to dash you upon the rocks when you feel safe. See, take heed lest you fall, that you'd be dashed upon the rocks. So many people I can see aren't listening today. So many people I can see who actually need to hear it the most aren't listening. You're going to be dashed upon the rocks. You're going to be bitten by the snake unless you heed the word of God. Verse 13 and 14, no temptation has overtaken you except that such is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation we also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. Context brought back. You see? The answer to your sinful desires and the temptation to sin is make no provision for the flesh, as Romans says. To get out of the places and around the people and the things that cause you to stumble that are getting in the way of you and God. You go home and evaluate your life today. What keeps you from God? What's keeping you? What's stopping you? What's hindering you? Opportunity is said knocks, but temptation leans on the doorbell. So you've got to resist. You've got to realize that God's given us a way out and it's leaning on, it's knocking, it won't go away. You've got to look for the way out. God promises, I promise there's a way out. Well, don't think yourself too above sinning, by the way. It says all sin is common to man. Don't look at somebody else's sin and go, oh, those miserable sinners. Look at your own sin. Look at your own sin. Don't look at somebody else's. You could say about, well, when you know somebody, same sins you do look worse on somebody else for some reason. But if you walk with your sin ever before you, you won't worry about somebody else's sin. People call me and confess their sins to me all the time. I could go, become all kind of things. But you know what? I always go back to my sin. That's the one I'm worried about. I'll help you with you and help you through yours. But I'm worried about my sin. I'm critical of my sin, not yours. And that's where we all need to be. Or you become judgmental, cynical. Critical. See, God won't give you more than you can bear. He provides a way out of temptation. Sometimes, though, it feels like you're surrounded, doesn't it? It feels like there's no way out. Yes, secondary school. Does it ever feel like there's no way out? How about you college students? Is there any ever feel like you're completely surrounded and there's no way out? God gives you a promise. And anybody else, all other ages, let me not minister to only that age, but I think temptations are far stronger in secondary school. And college. The temptations are far greater. We haven't maybe got our lust in containment as well. So this word is for you to find a way out that you can bear up under the temptation to the promise that God says, I give you a way out. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. Get rid and run from the things in your life that are keeping you from God. Go away and evaluate those. Go away. What is keeping me from God? Why am I too busy? Why am I so busy all the time? Are they all good things? Is there an imbalance of these things? Well, it can be people, it can be feelings, it can be places. Slide 6 in closing and review. We looked at Israel's example. Israel failed and received, they didn't get to receive all that God wanted to give them. He wanted to give them the promised land, but they didn't have faith, so those guys didn't get to go in. He took them in and he said, get rid of all I'll drive everybody out. That's all you got to do. And I'll go before you and do it. And they got lazy and they didn't do it. They didn't drive them all out. Matter of fact, that's how Saul died. He told him to drive out all the Amalekites. Kill them all, God said. Well, I don't understand that about God. God said, kill them all, because if they don't, they're going to kill you. And if you, they're going to kill them all, because if you don't, they're going to infiltrate your heart, your minds, and your children and desecrate them and drive you away from me. I love you so much, I don't want you to have spiritual adultery. So drive out all these foreign gods, is what God was saying. I want to bless you. I don't want you to be tempted. So we get rid of all this temptation. What happened? Saul was wounded and somebody's coming around. And he's coming around to, with a spear. And he says, who are you? God said, told him, kill all the Amalekites. Who are you? He left a few or one. He said, I'm an Amalekite. You see, sin comes back to bite you if you don't get your lust under control. It comes back to kill you and stab you in the back if you don't live in obedience to God. Who are you? I'm an Amalekite. You disobeyed God and you didn't kill me, and I'm coming back to kill you now. You know, how does he have to snake bite you? Do you have to get pregnant with a child? Do you have to lose everything you have? Do you have to destroy your marriage, your family, before you realize I need to live in obedience to God? Do you have to realize these? You have to be snake bit before you wake up? And a warning against idolatry, anything that gets between you and God. We talked about five idols of the West: sexual immorality, complaining, and a way of escape. That God gives us a way of escape. God gives us a way of escape. Thank you, Jesus, today that you provided a way out. And whatever sin is befalls us, Lord, whatever we're into, you're giving us a way out today. And I pray for all those who are gripped by the crocodile teeth of lust today, and they're being pulled down. And there are many. And I pray for today, Father, for that they would be find the way out. They wouldn't be pulled down. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to walk in obedience to you and walk in the knowledge of your goodness, and that we might experience you. In Jesus' name, amen.